Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the blessing of moisture that you have given to us. We would pray, Father, for our friends and neighbors and our brothers and sisters in the western part of our state who evidently receive little or no rain, and they have the greater drought problem. But we do thank you for the moisture here. We thank you for the showers of blessing, not just the rain that has come upon the earth, but the pouring out of your Spirit upon your people. We thank you for your Son and what he's done for us, and give you thanks that it's because of him that we are here. Our prayer is that he would be glorified in this assembly and that we would be built up in our faith. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 126, one of the songs of ascents. It is my hope. I've never preached through the Psalms. It's my hope someday to do so, and I'm really looking forward to someday being able to preach through the songs of ascents. But let us just hear this one for now. It is the word of our God. When Yahweh brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, Yahweh has done great things for them. Yahweh has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Yahweh, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. The apostles did not write this, but this is a summary of what the apostles taught the church, and hence the name, the Apostles' Creed. Let us confess with the church through the ages the faith that we have received from the apostles. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. To judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm still mapping out what's going to happen with the rest of the book of Acts, but I think, don't hold me to this, but I think we are done today with Paul's message to the elders of Ephesus. Let's hear the word of God at Acts 20, verse 17, down through verse 35. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, Now I go, bound in the Spirit, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for this time we have together. We ask of you, for those of us present, that we will have listened as you have spoken to us. Well, that's past tense, Lord. We also pray that we will listen as you continue to speak to us. Grant that to us, we pray. Give us ears that desire to hear your word. Give us minds that desire to understand your word. Give to us a heart that loves you. And grant that our will would be yours. That it would be our desire to discover your will and to obey you explicitly and completely. Now, open our eyes in your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I believe I have made an error in not usually mark my Bible to help me find things, and I didn't. But there are two times in this passage where the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry to the church. Yes, verse 19 is the first time. Picking up from 18, you know the manner, from the first day I arrived in Asia, the manner in which I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And the reading here in the New King James suggests trials and tears go together and they're the result of the plotting of the Jews. Other translations suggest that actually tears goes more with humility rather than with the trials. That he ministered with humility and tears, and he had trials because of the plotting of the Jews. Another translation I looked at also gave the idea that it was not so much plotting as it was lying in wait, I believe was the literal reading, which is kind of the way I hunt deer. Since I'm not very good at sneaking from tree to tree, just find a good spot where they'll always be and lay in wait like a mountain lion. But a little further on, he does the same thing. He tells us in verse 31 that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. If you'll notice in that passage, let's just turn there and look at it again. This is Psalm 126. I felt a little melancholy. In between our hymns, where the offering was going, I picked up my New American Standard, which I bought in July of 1973. And I have the signatures of a number of famous fundamentalist Baptists on the back page. And I'm sure if they knew they were signing a New American Standard, they would have never done it. But one of them signed with Psalm 126:6. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall rejoice, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you'll notice, also verse 5 goes along with that as well. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, in the context of the psalm, this is seems to be suggesting it's after the return from the exile, that it is after they have come back. I haven't studied the psalm in that extent, but that's what the wording seems to say in verse 1. One could certainly read in verses 5 and 6, it literally seems to be talking about farming, but I've never known a farmer that felt that he had to plow his field with tears and sow his seed with tears, usually with sweat, yes, but I've known the number of farmers. I've been on their tractors, and this does not seem to be their attitude. I don't think that the psalmist is predominantly thinking about tilling the soil and sowing the seed literally. And that, of course, is how that one famous fundamental Baptist was thinking. He was thinking of sowing the seed of the Word with tears and rejoicing as one reaped the harvest, rejoicing as you come with your sheaves. That would fit with the Apostle Paul's mentioning twice of his laboring in Ephesus for roughly 3 years. It may have been 2 years, 10 months, and 10 days. I don't know. We can't know. But he's just rounding it off for 3 years. His ministry with tears. One other passage I want to read before I get into the meat of this. That's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, we all know the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Two words. It's the shortest verse in the Bible in English. It's not the shortest verse of the Bible in Greek or Hebrew. Jesus wept. I think it's actually three words, if I remember correctly, in Greek. And there's another verse, 1 John, I think, has two words in Greek. Whatever. It's okay. Thank you. I'll have to write that down so I can check it later on. Not that I doubt you, it's just I don't recall. Okay. But at the end of chapter 13 in Luke's Gospel, the Pharisees come to him and tell him to leave because Herod wants to kill him. And Jesus' reaction is, well, there's one, a comment for Herod, and it is not a compliment. It is what we would consider rude language at best. But then he says in verse 33 something very interesting. It cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. Why? Because so many of them died in Jerusalem. And so we have his lament over the city. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, it does not explicitly say that Jesus is weeping, but this is a lament. Jesus has emotions, and he weeps at Lazarus' grave. The suggestion here with the language is this is, maybe there aren't tears coming down his cheeks, but there are tears in his eyes or tears in his heart at the city of God that turns its back on God, the city of God that kills those that God has sent to her. I am not sure if it is my Germanic ancestry, if genes have this much to do with it, or if it's because of my Scotch-Irish grandfather who told me that men don't cry. The most miserable day of my life was his funeral. Not, well, for a number of reasons, but one was sitting there trying my utmost to follow up as a 14-year-old boy Pop-Pop's instruction that men don't cry. Then Aunt Ina sat in my lap and wept on my shoulder, and I lost it big time. I probably needed to. But that's the instruction of my grandfather. That's the, my among the Miller family. You don't kiss men. Men don't kiss men. Even boys don't kiss men. You don't hug. My father and I never hugged until recently. He's getting older and losing his Germanism, I guess. It was always a handshake. But the result is that one thing I will never do is try to marshal up tears, and if they come, I will do my utmost to hide them. That may be a failing. My brothers and sisters, we're Reformed. And the Reformed faith, and I know these terms overlap and are somewhat redundant, but the Reformed faith is a rational, logical, intellectual faith. This is good, assuming that's not all. God created the human being, man, with a material and a non-material portion. The non-material portion, what we call the soul, sometimes we call it the spirit, is best described as the mind, the will, and the emotions. How do they interrelate? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a full psychology, so we just have to try to work from there. The real gospel appeals to all three of those aspects of man's soul. To ignore any one of them is to pervert the gospel, or at least to pervert its presentation. Again, those of us who are Reformed, we rightly see and we rightly criticize those who are only emotionally oriented. We rightly reject a gospel presentation that's only directed at the emotions, that's pure sentimentality. Our weakness, our blind spot, is that we do not see that all too often we denigrate the emotions or ignore them. Therefore, we denigrate or we ignore how God has created us. He did not make us Mr. Spocks. He did not make us some blubbering, laughing idiot who has no mind. And He did not make us something that's just pure will. We are all three of those. If we ignore any portion, we've ignored what God has made us, and if we present the gospel or ignore aspects of the gospel that affect those other portions, then we've perverted the gospel. And in the Reformed faith, we do present a gospel that appeals to the mind, and that's good. But all too often, we again ignore the emotions. We study the Bible to discover, what does it teach? What are its doctrines? We'll study about the Bible to understand how the men thought and felt and so forth, but we ignore how the Bible is supposed to make us feel. The Bible should change the way you think and feel. And that's the question that, as I read Paul and thought about coming to the table, that I wanted to bring to you. The table also should change the way we feel. This is my body, which is broken for the church. Well, that's true. That is sound biblical doctrine, but that's not what Jesus said. This is my body, which is broken for you. And not for the 12 only, or anyone else who may have been there that we don't know about. It's recorded in Scripture because, brothers and sisters, that once upon a time, second person plural, and now second person plural and second person singular, still needs to be read by each of us as a second person singular. Jesus died for His church as a whole, and He died for His church, each one in particular. He knew the divine portion of His being. The God-man knew each and every one of the elect, and He knew who He was dying for. And He died for each of us in particular, because he chose to put his love upon us in particular. And if we can come to this table and not feel the power that this is my body which is given for you, Roy, there's something badly wrong with us or me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for many, but it's also given for each particular person. In no way do I want to shrug off the Reformed faith and get rid of the intellectual, rational, logical portion of it. That's also part of the way God made us. Dear brothers and sisters, if when we read what God has done for us, it doesn't produce something in us, something is tragically wrong. We should feel joy at this table, and we should feel sorrow. We should feel gratitude. We should feel humble. It might be hard to feel all those at the same time, but some of these things should be going through us, not simply saying, oh, I got a really small piece of unleavened bread. Or, why aren't we using Mogan David instead of Welch's grape juice? Instead, this piece of unleavened bread represents the body broken for me. This cup of juice or wine represents the blood that was spilled for me. The one who transgresses his law daily, he loved me, the unlovable. If that does not move you, then you're missing what God has designed them to do. Notice again, Paul said that he came bringing the gospel day and night with tears. Well, because he's Jewish. He's not Italian. He's not Greek. I don't, you know, maybe all Mediterraneans are very, very emotional. And maybe all of us who are Scandinavians or Germans are not. But I don't think so. I think God made all human beings the same. He comes with tears because of what he's bringing. If you come to this table with your mind only, you come as a defective human being and therefore a defective Christian. So let us pray and ask God that we may understand with our minds and that we may feel what he has done for us and what he has for us. Let us bring in our sheaves with rejoicing. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, I do thank you for your word. We see in those three portions and many others that there was not time to turn to. Of some of the emotions that we should feel as we encounter you in your word and in the sacrament, I would pray, Father, that we would not suppress our emotions, nor would we make them the basis of our confidence of salvation, but that we come as a human being made in your image and worship you with that image, seeking to understand with our mind, rejoicing, grieving, feeling, and determined by your aid to walk with you and live for you. That this reaction is not because we focus upon ourselves, but because we focus on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us, for me. And that he would be glorified by each of us with our entire being. Grant that to us, I pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. The night before he was betrayed, as they were eating, our Lord took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As the signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon His perfect sacrifice. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and to follow Christ. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of our Savior, which has been broken for us, that He has done this for us, and that we would remember Him. Remember what He has done, because He chose to love the unlovable. That the thrice holy God chose to purify sinners, the corrupt, the abominable, and make us part of His family. Bless to us this little bit of bread, but even more, let us draw our life from Him, that this bread is the sign and seal of, that we may walk with Him and glorify Him. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father, we give You thanks that Christ's body being broken, His blood was spilled, and that it was spilled for us. And it was spilled because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It is His blood that has washed us. It is His blood, that red blood that washed away the redness of our sins, leaving us white as snow. That doesn't happen when we're trying to clean clothes, but that's what has happened to us. And so we give You thanks for His blood. We give You thanks for this cup and ask that You bless it to us. Again, not merely the small quantity of nourishment, but that which it is the sign and seal of, that we would draw our life from His blood, that we might live for Him, that we might love Him and serve Him. We pray this of You in Christ's own name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again, we give you thanks for your Son. Thanks that you loved us enough to send him to be the propitiation for our sins. We give you thanks and him thanks that he loved us enough to come and buy us for himself. Now we pray that you help us to live for him. All that we have and all that we are. Until the day that you take us to be with you for all eternity. Glorify Christ in this assembly and in each one of us, we pray. In his precious name, amen.